I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went and to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger."
I want to place you in a room. And the only light in that room is a bare yellow light bulb. You know, since Edison invented the bulb, it's always been yellow. Now, of course, today you can get the white bulbs and everything else, and you can have things that's almost natural light. But I want you to be in a room with just a yellow bulb. And in that room, I'm going to have hanging a jacket. And it's going to be, let's say, a blue jacket, a dark blue jacket. And I want each of you to go into the room, and I want you to come out and tell me what color that jacket is. You see, I know from experience, because in our closet is a yellow light bulb. And I will go in there and pick out clothes and things that I think match. Guess again. Because I'll get to church, and Katie said, "Why did you wear that? That doesn't match." But you see, what happens is that in one way or another, we see the same thing sometimes different. Sometimes the discussion gets polarized. And as time goes on, the discussion gets more heated. For many of us here today, we would probably say it just doesn't matter. But for some, they will argue when there is no point just to say that they are right. The idea here is that we are willing to argue over things that don't matter. And we have a tendency sometimes to forget what really matters. This morning we are going to take a look at a set of twins. These twins are at constant odds with one another. Now, before anybody starts to look around, I am an identical twin. So this story probably more pointing to me than anyone else. These twins were always at constant odds with one another. Why? I have no idea. But I know that from Genesis 25 and verse 23 that God said that it was going to happen. And I know that God saw beyond these two men and saw two nations of people that would come from them. And I know that God has a plan, a purpose, and a way of doing something that even when I don't get it, I get that God gets it. Two people, two ways of living. They argue, and they get into trouble. They get caught up in the moment and forget the bigger picture. Welcome to the world of Jacob and Esau and us. We first have to set the stage. We go back to our text in Genesis 25. Because it is here in the very first verses that were read that we can get a few takeaways from this account today. You know, as children, many of us, when we were little and in Bible class, we have heard this account. People like to say we heard the story of Jacob and Esau, but they're not stories, they're accounts. They're actual accounts of things that happened. And we only ever get the surface of everything. And with good reason, as little children, we only need an overview because it is God's intention that as we get older, that we dig deeper into these things. But as happens more often than not, we kind of just stick with the surface and we never get into the weeds. We're going to get into the weeds a little bit here. Because in the count, the first is not about Jacob and Esau. It is about Isaac and Rebekah. And there is a reason I want to start here, as there is something in these opening words in this text that you don't see much in the lives of those two boys or men. Let's look again at verses 21 and 22 of Genesis 25. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah conceived. And the children struggled together within her. If it be so, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. Both Isaac and Rebekah prayed. They prayed. Isaac prayed for his wife, and Rebekah prayed about what is happening within her during her pregnancy. These two people understood the need to go to God when you have a problem or a question. We're going to contrast the parents with the children in just a moment. But what I want to start with now is to challenge us, each of us, to realize the need to take things to God in prayer. And if we will begin right here in prayer, we will at least admit to ourselves that someone greater than us knows what is best. I don't always understand, but I have to trust that God knows. I trust that God's plan and purpose and will is more important than me. And when we get to this point in our lives and in our communion with God, we will have an internal peace that we cannot experience anywhere else. That brings me to the boys. Jacob and Esau, their account goes from Genesis 25 to Genesis 33. But I want us to see a few things that happened in the lives of these two men before we see the full account. The Bible tells us that these boys grew up. Esau was a skilled hunter. He was a man of the field. Jacob was a quiet man. He dwelled in tents. In other words, Esau loved the outdoors, where Jacob's idea of roughing it was a Holiday Inn. Problem one. It's the parents. Isaac favored Esau and loved to eat meat. Rebekah favored Jacob. That's all the Bible tells us. But it does set the stage for the conflict between these two brothers. The first conflict we find is found in Genesis 25 and verses 29 through 34. Centered around this conflict is a bowl of stew. But before I get to the stew, there's something important we need to know about the word Jacob, because it has two meanings. The one meaning means he takes by the heel. The other meaning means he cheats. And for this Jacob, it's true in both cases. In this case, though, we see verses 29 through 34 that Jacob is fixing dinner when Esau comes in from the field hungry. Now, we've seen all these Snickers commercials. You see them in there where you got somebody that's really arrogant and talking mean and nasty and everything else, and then somebody hands him a Snickers bar, and he satisfies the hunger and he becomes his own self. But we see the commercials now where it says, don't drive hangry because of you being hungry. You know, hunger causes people to do some really crazy things. We read in history of food riots where people is hungry. Here in the last couple of years in Venezuela, the national zoo is zooless because the people were so hungry they ate the animals in the zoo. People who are starving will steal, hurt, and murder for food. I doubt if any of us here have ever really felt great hunger. Now, we think great hunger is when we miss that one meal. But miss about five or six in a row, and then come back to me and ask how it feels in comparison to missing only one. This was a great thing for Esau. Now, I'm sure that Esau, when he went out hunting, he just didn't go into the woods next to where they were camped and go hunting in the woods. Because of the greatness of Isaac's belongings and possessions, he had to go a great distance away because most of the game would have been chased off. But this hunger in Esau's case was so powerful that when Jacob asked for his birthright, Esau willingly gave it for that bowl of stew. We don't often think today how important a birthright is. In some cultures and today, and especially in the cultures of that day, a birthright gave a person a double portion of the father's inheritance. So Esau was set to collect 2/3 of Isaac's possession and Jacob 1/3. But on top of that birthright also gave Esau the right to be the leader of that family when Isaac died. But the Bible tells us that Esau despised, or he showed contempt for his birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 16 and 17, it speaks of that incident. And in those verses, it calls Esau unholy or godless. Let's look in verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews chapter 12. For the writer says that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know, afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The writer here refers to both incidents. The first we just read, the second takes place at the end of Isaac's life in Genesis chapter 27. There, Jacob deceives his father. It is in that chapter there where he dresses up like Esau. He tries to get the smell of Esau on him because Isaac's eyesight was so poor. He put animal skins on him with the fur so he would feel like Esau. He received the blessing that should have gone to Esau. He was made a ruler over his brother with that blessing. Esau, he comes in, he finds out what happens. And he begs his father with tears to bless him. In verse 36 of Genesis chapter 27, it says, Jacob cheated me two times. He took away my birthright. And now he has taken away my blessing. Here's what we need to understand about the account of these two men. And it's not that Jacob was good and Esau was bad. In fact, Jacob deceives his father. But when you examine the lives of these two men, you find that Esau acts to please himself. Not just with the selling of his birthright, but also with the women that he chooses to be his wives. Now, I hope that you will go home this week, that you'll read chapters 25 through 33, that you'll look at those and study them. See, Esau looks only for the moment, that instant gratification. There is no reference whatsoever in the account of Esau and Jacob where we find Esau praying. Not one. Never once did he inquire of God. Never once did he look at any of the spiritual blessings that would have come upon him. Now, Jacob, he has his sins too. But there are at least times in which Jacob seems to think about God and where God interacts with Jacob. But you know, the account of these two men in Genesis still doesn't set well with me. Because it brings up a question in my mind. Why did God choose Jacob? Paul gives us the only answer, at least the only one that I can understand. Romans chapter 9. Starting in verse 10 and going through verse 13. Paul writes here, "For, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not born and had done neither good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the elder will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Why? I don't know. But I trust that God has a plan, a purpose, and a way to bring about his will. It is called sovereignty. God is God, not me. God is God, but not you. Paul would continue to deal with this subject where he uses Jacob and Esau as an illustration. But then in verse 14 of Romans 9, Paul asked, "Is there injustice on God's part?" He answers that question by saying God's decision is the right one. You know, as parents, especially those who have raised teenagers, and your teenager wants to do something that you don't want them to do. Maybe it's they want to go out with a certain friend, and you know better, and you sail them when they keep asking you, and you say, "No, my word is final. End of discussion." That's what Paul is saying right here with God. God is sovereign. End subject. Who are we to answer back to God? You know, Paul goes on a little bit further in this chapter of talking about how God is the potter, that we are the clay, and that we are to be used for a greater plan and purpose. One that in God's glory is done to bring people to Himself. That should be good enough for us. Do we trust God? Do we pray that God's will is going to happen, or do we pray asking God for our will? That question is always answered by our actions. Do we seek instant gratification by willingly giving up the birthright and the blessings that God wants to bestow on us at a later time? Look about that as your Christianity continues to grow or not grow. When you obey the gospel, you were given a birthright. You were given a blessing. Have you sold that birthright for a bowl of soup? Are you going to be missing out on the blessing because you want what's best for yourself? You want your own gratification. We can answer the question by examining our faith. Jacob and Esau, what lessons do they teach? Many. But today I wanted us to see the importance of keeping God as the center of our thoughts. Esau certainly did not. The bigger lesson is that God is God and we are not. Sometimes the accounts we read about doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. And we try to think about the whys. But can we be okay with the lack of knowing everything the mind of God sees as a bigger picture than just right now? Is there anything that we get from the Bible? There's anything that we can get from the Bible is that God always knows what is right. Always. His plan, His purpose, His will is always right. I'm not asking us to have simple blind faith. But what I am asking for is that we have the faith that God is in control. That we need to be able to see how God has a way of taking things and bringing about something for His glory. If you are not a child of God this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, there is a birthright and a blessing that is awaiting you. Through that repentance and confession and baptism, you can receive the blessing. You can be a son of God. You can be in God's will, so to speak. You will reap an inheritance. But if you do not obey that gospel, you're going to be left out of the will. Take that step this morning and become a child of God, a son of God. Bring yourself into that inheritance. Maybe you are a child of God, but maybe you have given up your birthright for a bowl of soup because you wanted to be self-gratified. You realize that that's wrong. You are continually washed in the blood, and you only have to go to God for forgiveness through prayer. A just, loving, and righteous God, He will forgive and forget. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.